We have two readings today. The first is Psalm 118, verses 26 to 29, followed by John 9, 1 to 25. So starting with Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." John 9, 1 to 25. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means 'sent.' So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' So some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said. The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He is a prophet.' They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son?' they asked. 'Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?' 'We know he is our son,' the parents answered, 'and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God by telling the truth,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.'" Now we welcome Reverend Phil Rawlings to give us God's word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Phil Rawlings. I'm a retired minister, now living I was a minister at Pittwater. I do know Epping relatively well. I actually chaired the last two visitations that you've had, one under David Chai and then one under Matthew Oates as well. So really pleased to be here this morning. Haven't preached for a while, so let's see how we go. I'd just like to open with prayer, may we? Lord God, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you'll open our minds to understand this passage from your word and that your spirit might just make clear to us how we should apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So I'm speaking today on one of the I Ams in John. And in John 8, the writer, one of Jesus' disciples, introduces the Festival of Lights. Now, this festival is one of the three main festivals that took place each year in Israel in Jesus' time. It was around in December, and so it's in midwinter there in Israel. And Jesus' brothers and sisters say to him, are you coming down to celebrate the festival? And Jesus says, no, I'm not. But then after they leave, what he meant was, I'm not going with you. And then after they left, he went alone and just stayed fairly secretly at the festival until towards the end. Now, in this Festival of Lights, they had these enormous four lampstands. I guess we'd call them menorahs. They were also filled with bowls of light, so the whole city was just was lit up with light during the 8 days of the festival. And it's unclear exactly when Jesus did this, because John's Gospel is not strictly chronological. It may have been at the end of the festival, after 8 days, when the lights are beginning to go out. And amazingly, they made the wicks of these lights out of old priest's garments. So that's a whole historical study in itself, which is just interesting to look up on this. But it's not sure whether when the lights were going out or when they were just blazing in their glory, that Jesus stands up and he just proclaims in front of the people that are there, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, to me, as I just hear Jesus say these words, and as I see the I Ams in John, Jesus is really saying, I am God. And that's certainly sometimes how his enemies read it. But as far as the common people go, they were still trying to work out, who is this man? He does miracles. Why does he say these things? He's making claims that, you know, we don't just fully understand. Could he be the Messiah? Other people said yes, some said no. And this is just a story then that unfolds in John chapter 9, where someone comes to actually recognize who Jesus is. And it's a wonderful story. So after this had occurred at the end of chapter 8 of John, chapter 9 begins with Jesus leaving the temple with his disciples. So as they leave the temple area, they're walking past various people who were begging, and there's a blind man who's begging. And Jesus' disciples say to him, well, who's to blame, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Now, Jesus avoids the question. Essentially, he answers, well, neither. And then he goes and he spits on the ground, puts some mud on the man's eyes, and then says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The scripture, when I teach scripture in school, the kids love this little bit about his spitting on the ground and putting mud in his eyes. Jesus did this a number of times. And off goes the man, as Jesus had asked, to wash in the pool. Now, the pool is 640 metres away. So it's not just a short stroll to a pool that's nearby. And he's blind. So it's interesting just to picture, as he goes through the marketplace there, perhaps he'd never been down that path before. With mud on his eyes, perhaps people looking at him, and then he washes in the pool and he comes back seeing. I would imagine in my mind it took him as long to get back as it did to go down. As he's amazed, he's been healed, he can see and he's looking at things that he's never seen before in his life. I wonder what he was thinking as he came back to his family and his friends. I guess he's thinking, why did Jesus choose me? I know that sometimes I think that when I wonder about the grace of God in my own life. He would have seen blind people by the side of the road. Why did Jesus choose to heal me? And then as he's approaching where he would have, where his family was, back toward, near, towards the temple, I guess he's excited about seeing his parents who he'd never seen before and some of his friends. And so as he arrived back, he would have anticipated a joyful welcome. But instead, he finds that his neighbours, who were his only friends, they don't even recognise him. When people see him and he says, you know, I'm healed, they say, yeah, but you can't be the man that was blind there. What do you mean you're healed? He said, yes, it's me. No, it can't be you. Yes, it's me. Perhaps things didn't work out exactly as he might have been expecting. Who did this, they ask? And remember, he hadn't actually met Jesus at all. He didn't know Jesus' name, as we see, but he'd never seen Jesus. It was just Jesus had told him to wash, and he did. So he said, the man called Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to wash, etc. Now, if you go back to the time of Jesus, 33 AD this is, and this miracle is done on the Sabbath, which was their holy day. And on the Sabbath, according to the Jewish leaders, you were not to work on the Sabbath. And also this was done quite near to the temple. So the Pharisees appear, and they're onto this. They're the respected leaders of Israel. They're already enemies of Jesus, and they're looking for anything to accuse him of, to find that they can condemn him. And they've found something. And so in their mind, not only was Jesus working on the Sabbath day by healing this man, but also the man had, so they realised, had gone down to the Pool of Siloam, which was more than the 960 metres that they'd decided you were supposed to walk no further than that on the Sabbath. So they're not happy about this. And they're not, it might surprise us, but they're not really interested in the fact that Jesus had done a miracle. They're only really interested in that he'd broken the Sabbath laws, which just shows the darkness of their minds. And the man quickly realises that this wonderful day of healing for him may not turn out all good, because the Jewish leaders, they're not happy, and they have the power to mess up his life and also to mess up his family and the people that he knows. And so he's quickly abandoned by everyone, as we see as the text was read to us. He'd been begging by the side of the road, I guess. We're not told how old he was. He may not have been that old. And I think you'd assume that his parents had also been looking after him all his life. And they're frightened, because these Pharisees that are in on this, they can exclude them from the synagogue, and they just abandon him. And so they say to the Pharisees, go and ask him, don't ask us. He's old enough, it's none of our business. And his friends, as you saw in the passage, they simply just walk away. So with no support, and before he really has a chance to work out exactly what's going on, he's put on the spot either to defend Jesus, who he's never met, or to condemn him. And he, I'd say, in the passage that was read and then later on in the passage, makes a pretty good attempt at a defence. In a response to their accusation, Jesus is a sinner, he responds, and he knows this will provoke them. He's a prophet. Someone who could heal me like this must be from God. Isn't this obvious? Well, it wasn't obvious to them. Ultimately, they throw him out of the synagogue, which was the church of that day. He would be excluded from the temple, which would have ongoing implications. He wouldn't be able to get a job, and really be just excluded from society. You could argue that he's actually worse off than when he was blind. And it's at this point that Jesus finds him. Jesus loves him, and he's just been waiting his time, you know, in the shadows. And he comes out and he says to the man, who's no doubt confused at this point as to what's happening to me today. That hadn't been an ordinary day. He says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Says the blind man. It's no longer blind. It's me. And then it's in that wonderful little verse there that's in this passage, the man says, "Lord, I believe." And it says he worshipped him. Wow, he worshipped him. Now, if you look at Jewish beliefs, you only worship God. So it says he worshipped him this time. Now, not because he'd received his sight, because he has amazingly come to recognize who Jesus is. And very few people in Jesus' day came so quickly to understand who Jesus was. It's an amazing story. I just think about the story and I just wonder what happened next. It would be interesting to perhaps write a book on what happened. Was he reconciled at some point with his parents? Perhaps with his friends? What happened during the rest of his life? We're just not simply told anything more about him. Now, the word Siloam means sent. And this man was sent to the pool and came back and pretty bravely told others, "Once I was blind, but now I see. And the man called Jesus did this to me." Now, Jesus, at other times when he healed people, he told them, "Go and tell people what I've done for you." And Jesus says this to me, to you and me as well. In Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you stand up for Jesus, however, if you seek, as Jesus has asked us to be a light in your world, you will at times be attacked. You'll be up against the world and the devil. I just want to tell you a couple of stories. When I was young, I went to a school in Newcastle called Whitebridge High as a student. And then 12 years later, I came back as a teacher, teaching English and history. And when I'd been at the school as a student, I'd had a Christian group, an ICF there, and I'd had trouble with the head teacher in the English history department. And when I came back as a teacher, it was the same head teacher. And very soon after I came back, they split the English and history, and I went into the history department, and he was the head teacher. And immediately he introduced into the curriculum a unit on evolution. Now, I wouldn't say I knew a lot about evolution at that stage, but it was for year seven, the first month or so was to teach really primate to me, and we might say ape to man, to the year seven students. And I just refused to do it. Just said, I won't teach this, not history. Now, they might learn this in science, but I'm not going to teach this in history. And so a conflict then emerged within the school. And he sought to get me out of the school, and in the end, he failed to do that, and he retired. Now, what I went through, I wouldn't call it suffering, not really, but I didn't like it. And I did it because I was willing to say no, and I wouldn't say that I did it particularly well. But as I think back, this was one of the most formative times in my life. And in terms of growing with Jesus, I certainly prayed a lot during that year or so in which these things unfolded. And I just felt totally inadequate to face the crisis. Because really, I thought that everyone in the school hated me. It was a very... I look back and think of this time with interest, you know, as I reflect on it. And it was some years later when I was talking to someone that I knew and they mentioned that they went to a particular Baptist church in Newcastle and that this guy had given his testimony one night. And I said, "Oh, yeah, he was at the school when I was teaching back there at Whitebridge High." And he said, "Yeah, when he gave his testimony, he became a Christian." And he certainly wasn't a Christian when I taught there. He said that it was the events that were happening at the school to do with the creation and evolution issue that led him to come to know the Lord. He said, and I thought, wow, that's amazing, because I just wondered if anything good had actually come out of the conflict that took place while I was there. And I mean, just like the blind man in his day, things didn't happen in a straight line. They didn't really happen as I expected. And things really do happen in your life in a straight line. I'm just wondering, as I think about this, do you have stories like this? When by standing up for Jesus, just unexpected thing, has an unexpected path, but it leads to an outcome that actually produces fruit in your life and perhaps fruit in other people's lives as well. And I'll just tell you one story as about a man called Pierre Paul Thomas. Now, Pierre Paul Thomas was a Canadian, and he was born blind. He had a condition called congenital nystagmus. If there's any medical people here, I probably pronounced that wrong. And he was blind for 66 years. And he had an accident in his home, and he fell down the stairs, and he was sent to the local hospital. He'd not seen a thing for 66 years. And he had some fractures around his eyes. So when the surgeon was looking and examining him, they said, look, you're going to need some plastic surgery. And while I'm at it, would you like me to fix your eyes as well? He seemed to say that, or she seemed to say that very casually. Now, he said nothing because he was in total shock. And he saw perfectly after 66 years, an operation that could have been done when he was a baby. It's an amazing story. So after seeing nothing for 60 years, he actually saw perfectly. And he was interviewed. He was interviewed by 60 Minutes. And they asked him a number of questions. One of them was, is seeing different to how you were before? And he answered, and I'm reading this, in my imagination of autumn leaves, I saw them falling straight down like a spoon from a table. He said, now I see with my sight that each leaf actually follows its own pilgrim journey to the ground, dancing and blowing in the breeze. Each one follows the path of God's design. Now I can see I'm on a different journey, blown in the breeze. I'm in the same place as I was before I could see, but now I'm in a different world. Once the lights go on in your soul and you see that God loves you, he loves you so much, and that he came and that Jesus came to die on a cross for you, then your life can never be the same again. Your life is special, it's unique, like that blind man, specially chosen by Christ to be one of his followers, in that really particularly unusual story that John tells us. And what Jesus calls each one of us to do is to simply tell others what good things the Lord has done for us. Now, that's one I am. And if you want to get online next week, then I'm going to speak on I am the resurrection of the life. May the Lord be with you. Thanks. Amen.